The Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite you to be seated. So you just heard the shortest sermon in the New Testament. One verse, 15 words in Greek, 19 words in English, and yet in 19 words, Jesus gives us everything we need to know about him and his message. Lucky you're here today in the cold. So learn this one sentence, and really, you will have all that, you will know and have all that Christ has to offer. And here's the sentence. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. What this means is three things. There's a time to the Christian life. There's a direction to the Christian life. There's a shape to the Christian life. This is kind of like one of those old three-point sermons that folks used to preach. But I think it's really helpful. A time to the Christian life. The time is fulfilled, Jesus proclaims. Not a phrase that we hear regularly. You know, you don't come home from work and say to your children or spouse or dog, "The time is fulfilled." English has one word for time. Greek has two words for time. One is chronos in Greek, from which we get chronology. You know, those are the progression of seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and years. But there's another word for time, and that's the one that Mark uses in this sermon. We might translate it, kairos is the word, special moment, or even moment of crisis, like that moment in an automobile accident just before the two cars collide where it seems like it goes on for minutes. Or like the moment at a wedding when two people vow to be there for each other until death. Or like the moment of birth, or even of death. The time when everything changes, no more business as usual. One of my favorite professors liked to use a phrase to describe this. The jig is up. I ended up marrying this professor years later. Maybe that's why he came to like to use that phrase. I'm not sure. But that's the first point in Jesus' sermon. The jig is up. Why? Because Jesus showed up in our world, and that made all the difference and makes all the difference. When Jesus shows up in your life and my life, everything changes. We can't go around for long imagining that there is no God, or that God doesn't care about this world, or about us, or that evil will win in the end. Nope. Here is God in the flesh, in the Word, in the sacraments. You see, the people who'd been following Jesus must really have been filled with doubts at this time. their hero John the Baptist, who they thought was sent by God, had been arrested. Where is God now? They must have wondered. Doesn't God care about us and about our political problems? Israel was an occupied nation. And so Jesus arose with an answer to their worries. The jig is up. Here I am. The time is fulfilled. In other words, here comes God for you. It's over for sin and death and fear and the devil, evil people or circumstances that do not get the last word. For them, the jig is up in the resurrection. And because it's so easy for headlines and for sin and for personal events to convince us of the opposite, Christians meet regularly to hear again and again that the jig is up. Secondly, there's a direction to the Christian life. The kingdom of God has come near, which is something that so many of us Christians can't quite believe. We think our Christian life depends on us, upon what we do or say, whether it's from religious activities, reading the Bible or praying, or the amount of time that we spend advocating for the oppressed or speaking out. We think that the Christian life depends on us, that the direction goes from us to God. The more that what we do makes up the Christian life, and what the Christian life hangs on, what we do or don't do. Which was also true in Jesus' day. Folks thought that the holiest people, the most religious people, were those who fulfilled God's law, did what God commanded, those who decided to follow God. And is it any different today? See, if you browse the religious section in a store or online, it's easy to see. One author gives 10 steps to a happy life. Another urges us to take God seriously. And another says that all you need is love. And what they all have in common is that just like the Pharisees, they leave us with the impression that the Christian life depends on us. The direction goes from us to God. But Jesus didn't say, come near to the kingdom of God. See? Rather, the kingdom of God has come near to you all. All y'all. See, we're not the subject of that sentence. God is, which makes all of the difference. The Christian life goes from God to us. What comfort that gives us. We can be assured because it's up to God and not us. There's nothing that can come between God and us, not even our neglect. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. That's the direction of the Christian life, from God to us. And Christians have been confessing it for 2,000 years. The third point that Jesus makes, your Christian life has a particular shape. Repent and believe in the good news. See, throughout Scripture, there are always two parts to Christian living. Paul describes baptism as dying and rising. Luther describes baptism as drowning and rising, based on Paul. And here, Jesus talks about repentance and good news. After the resurrection, he'll call it repentance and forgiveness of sin. The shape of the Christian life is the shape of Jesus' own life and death and resurrection. That's it, two parts, death and resurrection. Confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness. And repentance is kind of a technical word. Perhaps the easiest way to understand it is this, that the first thing in our Christian life happens when someone tells us the truth about our human condition, our situation, which is we're broken in a way we can't fix. And we're dying. Even worse, We think we're fine and we'll live forever. Jesus says, wake up. See yourself how you really are. Because you're only responsible for yourself before God. In other words, repent. But that's only the first half. There are two parts to the Christian life, remember? Death and resurrection, repentance and good news. Not only telling the truth about the human condition, but telling the truth about God, which is God's unconditional mercy and love. Jesus doesn't only say, wake up. See, he also gives us the roses to smell when we wake up. The good news is that God loves you, just as you are in this very moment that I'm speaking to you. Whether it's insecure or neglectful, whether it's doubting or arrogant, whether it's resentful or insecure, and trusting in other gods for life's meaning, the good news is that God loves you and forgives you. Through the word and the sacraments, God puts the old you to death by revealing this truth, reality, and raises the new you to life in Christ by trusting God through Christ. See, the good news is that God is not done with this sorry old world yet. God's coming again with healing in his wings, as we sing at Christmas. The good news is that despite what we are or what we have done, God's grace is bigger than our sin, and God's promise is greater than our doubt. So just in case we didn't get this very short sermon, which I made into a very long sermon, Jesus does us a favor and acts it out by calling the disciples. That's what the rest of the passage is all about. The story of the call of the first disciples is a mirror to this short sermon. First, there's a time to the Christian life. It's no longer business as usual, no longer mending nets and minding your own business. Indeed, Jesus kind of crashes the party and changes everything for James and Andrew and John and Peter. See, the jig is up. For the rest of their lives, they would gather with Christians to be reminded what this meant, as I bet they also went through highs and lows in life and faith. We know they suffered, were persecuted for their faith, which is why all Christians gather in community to hear the truth that the jig is up. There's a time to the Christian life. The jig is up not just for our own sin, but for evil in our world, and for disease and suffering, and eventually for this world itself. Second, in that story, there's a direction to the Christian life. God comes to the disciples. We can be assured that no matter what we feel or do, our connection to God depends on God and not us. Finally, there's a shape to the Christian life. Here it's described as leaving nets, fish, and Father, and following Jesus. See, death and resurrection, repentance and faith, leaving and following, waking up and smelling the roses. We don't know if they went back to their father to fish for a while, but at this point, their new life was learning and being shaped by Christ. So there it is, one sentence. The jig is up, God comes down, wake up and smell the roses. Or as Jesus puts the Christian life, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Amen.